our filming of the One Day with the Creator class, which I know we have some of you on here tonight who were part of the team. And it's still like a dream to me that we did that. It's like it was a dream. I mean, it was an amazing experience. I talk about it in the Fruit of Divine, and there are about 300 slides that we pulled up out of 4,000 photos that were taken behind the scenes during the 10 days we had together there. A wonderful group of people and a phenomenal experience. And it's going to take a while to get the post-production done, but I think the class is going to blow your mind. We also did a six-hour seminar on the end times, and that includes 3 hours on the administration chart. So we have three standalone presentations, 24 hours and 3 hours, and we'll get them out. As in, we appreciate your prayers for the post-production part of all of this, and we're so excited to see what God might do with this, because honestly, I think it's something that is going to change people's lives if they choose to listen to it. So hopefully he can find lots of hungry people to do that. So please take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm reading in the New International Version here this evening. And thank you so much for taking your time to tune in. We'll of course consider expanding our WebEx presence, because we pay a certain amount every month and we can have up to 200 people at this level, and we could do it every night if we wanted to. So we're doing the best we can. I ask you to continue to pray that God can lay on us sufficient resources that we can hire people like me and others who have ability to serve and do work and who would love to do that. So we have something to say, and so thank God. So this is pretty much a segment from the class, and it's titled, What is Faith? And the next question is, who cares? Why do we want to know what God says about faith? And the first verse is Hebrews 11:6. And this is why we may want to accurately define the word faith from the Holy Dictionary that you hopefully have in your hot little hands. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe is the verb form of the noun pistis. The verb is pistuo. It means to have faith in. Anyone who comes to him must have faith that he exists, well, duh, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. First of all, the word pistis is a noun. Now, some of you may have the same theological background I have, at least one stop along the way. And we were told that the word pistis does not mean faith. It means believing. And that's absolutely erroneous, because believing is a participle. Faith is the word pistis. It is a noun. By definition, faith requires an object, and faith is generated in response to that object, which would be a promise. And we, of course, want to have faith in the promises of God. The subtle distinction between the noun and the participle is that by translating pistis as believing, it puts the emphasis on the human mind rather than on the object of faith, which is the noun, faith being the noun, requires an object. Faith in what? Keep the faith, dude. Yeah, well, in what? These are some of the things that we're going to look at. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because all God wants to do is be God and do everything he can possibly do for us and with us to accomplish his purposes on the earth. But he's not running a big puppet show. And that's the good news. You are not a robot for Jesus. Okay? So that ought to bless you right there. I was thinking of those things, those little animal statues or other things where you push on the bottom. Maybe they're out of style these days, but we used to have them. You push on the bottom and they collapse because it takes the tension off of the string that holds them. And I thought about a little guy who would just collapse to his knees in prayer when God pushed on the bottom of him. But I'm weird and you don't have to think about that. So the next stop is Hebrews 13. It's not far. Now the devil can read, in case you didn't know that, and he knows that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the devil has to distort people's perspective of God, and most of you are aware that he's done a very good job. Most people think God will give them cancer to teach them a lesson. You know, most of you know the whole spectrum of ways in which the devil has distorted the loving and tender and beneficent heart of our Heavenly Father. So you are not a robot. God is not running a puppet show. You have a say so. Hebrews 13:5, the first part of the verse says, keep your lives free from the love of money, and then be content is a terrible translation. It's autarkeia. It means to be self-governing, meaning that you get to choose your attitude no matter what the circumstances are. It's not be content with what you have. I have nothing. I'm content. That's insane. Okay? So something's wrong with that. So you scrape away a little English and you get down to self-rule. Be self-governing. Now, I don't always choose the right attitude, but I can, and that's the good news. I'm sure Elizabeth is nodding vigorously. But anyway, be content with what you have. Because God has said, yo, that's how it works. God goes first. He says, now you can fill in the blank because he says all kinds of stuff in the word. But right here he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's good coming from God, the creator. Wow. Look at the next verse. So we say, and we don't just mutter timidly. We say with boldness, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? Do you see that when our say-so matches God's say-so, cha-ching, we get the results. Not because of our power. There is no power in faith. I'm coming to that shortly. So look at these two verses, and you can fill in the blanks. Because God has said, fill in the blank, so we boldly say, fill in the blank. That's very cool. You might want to keep Hebrews chapter 4, but we're going to Romans 1 for a verse, but I'm getting Hebrews 4 in the meantime. I've already had some feedback about the slideshow from some people who have been amazed at the professional quality of the set and the, well, the whole design of it, the lectern, and of course, the dimple in my tie in each session. I don't know who dresses a lot of television newscasters, but many of them seem to dress simply to avoid arrest. Okay, so anyway, you should be at Romans chapter 1 now. So here's how it works. God goes first. He makes a promise. Then it's your turn. You get to say yay or nay. If you say yes, God can respond by keeping his promise. If you say nah, then he cannot do it. See what's happening here? That puts the merit on the part of the promiser if he keeps his promise. There's really no merit in faith. Faith is the simplest thing that God could require of us. Otherwise, we'd be robots for Jesus, right? So there has to be some free will requirement on our part that we can say yes or no. And of course, in the class, I use the classic example that my friend calls me up and says, hey, John, I've got two front row seats for game 7 of the NBA Finals. Would you like to go? Yes, I'd like to go. Okay, be out in front of your house at 7 p.m. and I'll pick you up and take you to the game. Okay, there you go. Do I have a promise? Yeah, I have a promise. How can I respond? I can say, okay, I'll do it, and go bowling. Or I can say, I don't believe you. You've never kept your word to me before. I'm not going. Or I don't think there's any way you could possibly get two front row seats. Forget it. I'm going bowling. A lot of ways I could respond. One of the ways is to get my lazy tail out in front of the house. How much effort does that require on my part? I could basically have someone open the front door for me and push me, and I could fall forward into the lawn, thereby meeting the condition required to receive the promise. My friend would come, drag me into the vehicle, and there we go. So it's not getting out in front of my house that gets me to the game, is it? No, that's the condition by which the promiser can keep his promise to me. Ditto for the promises of God. God is constantly saying to us, hello, take my word for it. Just give me a little bit of faith. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. The power is in the promise because the power is in the promiser. If my friend comes, picks me up, and I'm in the front row for game 7 when the opening tip goes up, it's all him. Okay, I fell out the front door. Big deal. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who pistuos has faith in the gospel. Got that? Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Now here, this is amazing. Look at this. The context is about, he's talking about the people of Israel that were constantly out to lunch, and they thereby, by their lack of faith, they negated what God was trying to do for them. And so he says, chapter 4, verse 1, Hebrews, I don't know why they put conjunction, but anyway, Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let's be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Verse 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with pistis. They said, I don't believe you have any tickets for game 7 and I'm going to the movie. Got that? See? It's so simple. So, let's go to Mark chapter 5. It'll be a few minutes. Mark 5. Faith is trust in an understandable promise. Now listen to this before we get to Mark chapter 5. Because this is so misunderstood in Christianity today, and then other people in secular circles throw around the word faith. All right? So faith is the simplest thing God could require of man, or we would be robots. Faith is not superstition. I looked up superstition in one dictionary. It said, a belief not based on reason. Hello? That's not faith, but that's how faith is too often used, especially even in Christian circles by people who have just told you something illogical, irrational, and that doesn't make any sense about God or Jesus or hell or angels or some spiritual topic. And you say, huh? And they say, take it on faith. Okay. The first thing that shows you is they don't know what the biblical definition of faith is, because that's superstition, a belief not based on reason, some insane thing that someone made up. So, the next thing faith is not a force. Now, faith alone makes nothing happen. We've already seen that, and we'll see it again. Faith must be combined with a promise from someone, cha-ching, this is money, who has the willingness and the ability to keep his promise. And we have a whole session in the class on the promises in God's Word. So, now, stay with me here, because your mind directly affects nothing outside your skin. Now, your mind could indirectly affect something outside your skin, because you could be sitting in your home and say, I'm going to throw red paint on my neighbor's house. Then you go throw red paint on the house, and you could say that your mind affected your neighbor. But so get what I'm saying. If you stay in your house, you can think all you want about throwing red paint on your neighbor's home, and when you look out the window, there will be no red paint on his home. All right? Now, is there any error being taught about that in either the secular world or the religious world, or even in Christianity? Whoa, golly, yes. We even have today an official website called The Secret. How devilish is that, when the sacred secret is the greatest thing in the Bible? Now, for the few people who have tapped into it through the centuries, most of them call it, like we once did in a group, the mystery. Well, that's better than not knowing about it, but it's not the translation of mysterion, which in the Greek meant a secret, which someone knows and he can tell, and anyone else can get it. A mystery, no one can understand. So now the enemy comes up with this thing called the secret. And if you look it up, and I meant to try to Google today and find this tremendous comedy bit that I saw sometime last year, because the secret, supposedly, you know, Oprah promotes some of her spirit advisors and so forth, and it's the law of attraction, the greatest law in the world. Some of us heard it presented as the law of believing, and I will be leaving shortly, but the law of believing that works for saint and sinner alike. No, there is no such thing. That's the counterfeit. The law of attraction, which says that your thoughts determine what comes to you. Whoa. Now that's pretty heady when what comes to you is good, but it's pretty deflating when what comes to you is bad. You're either God or the devil. Now, of course, when bad things come to you and you say, wait a minute, I didn't think that. They say, oh, yes, you did. Must have been in your subconscious. Or when you thought good stuff and it didn't come to you, they'll tell you, well, you didn't really think that. It's nonsense, and no one can explain how it works, because the assumption is some kind of creative power is somehow generated within my mind, and that power somehow goes forth to somehow affect the red Mercedes I am visualizing in my garage. And if you want to take your time to try to Google this thing, it's these two guys who go into a clothing store, and they have obviously spoken to the manager or the owner ahead of time, because they'd be arrested. And so they go around and they pick out about 5 shirts each, and they talk about, oh, we have been visualizing these shirts, and now these shirts have come to us. And they try to walk out with them, and this lady who's a salesperson stops them, and they start trying to explain to her about how these shirts belong to them now because they have visualized them and the law of attraction, and she knows nothing about it. Finally, they tell her what's going on, but these two guys are hilarious. Okay? So what's the deal? Genesis 3:4, you shall be like gods. And I'm working on the September Fruit of Divine, and right now it looks like the theme is going to be something about how man tries to play God. And that really came up in the class more than I guess I realized 3 months ago that it would have. Because that's where everything comes from that's not from the God of the Bible. It's people want to be God. Sure. Evolution. Man wants to be God. He has to get rid of God in some way, or negate or marginalize God. And so that's what the law of attraction does. You don't need God. You create your own world by your thoughts. It doesn't work, and it leads people into despair. So Mark chapter 5, here is a section that contains a verse that Christians, because Christians teach the same thing. And I'll show you here how they go off track. And maybe you can help some of your friends who might be thinking that. Okay? So Mark 5, let's see here. 24, do you know the record perhaps? Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. His little daughter was dying. Can you put yourself in his place? I hope not. I hope you've never experienced anything so horrific. So he said, please, please, come with me, come with me. So Jesus went with him, verse 24, and pressed around him. Can you picture it? Like Michael Jordan walking through your city, or you know, Mahatma Gandhi or the Pope or whoever. Everybody wants to touch him, whatever. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus. We're going to get to Romans 10 momentarily. How are they going to hear? How can they believe? How can they have faith unless they hear? So faith is going to come by hearing and hearing the word. Well, she came up. She heard about Jesus. She had been bleeding for 12 years. She had to get through a ridiculously aggressive group of people, none of whom wanted to let her through. You got to put this whole scene in your head. She came up behind him. Somehow she made it all the way up to him, touched his cloak. Then it says, because she thought, I don't know if any version translates it correctly. It is a participle, because she was thinking. From the time she got up in her home, wherever it was, made her way to the place where Jesus was, fought her way from the perimeter of the crowd until she could touch his garment. Really? I believe that she was thinking of Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, a prophetic reference to Christ and the border of his garment as the high priest. Anyway, if I could just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I could just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I could just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. That's the kind of faith that allows God to be God. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she ginoscoed, means she knew by experience in her body. She could tell, hey, I'm not bleeding. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around and said, who touched me? The disciples, kind of a day late and a dollar short, said, what are you talking about? Look at all these people. Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman came and fell at his feet, trembling, told him the whole truth. He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Wait a minute. I just said faith is not a force. And biblically, when we work the word pistis, we see that it's not. It's a response to a promise. And any force involved will come from the promisor if he has the willingness and the ability to keep his promise. So what is Jesus? It's a figure of speech. Faith is put in place of the power of Christ that was accessed by her faith. I suppose it's metonymy. So what is he saying? Daughter, your faith enabled me to heal you. Your faith accessed my power. Now wait a minute. What do you think Jairus is doing? His daughter's dying. Is he freaking out here? What is Jesus stopping to talk to this woman? My God. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. God forbid you have ever or do ever hear those words. Would they flatten you? And look, because here's the point, fear displaces faith. She needed the promiser and the promise. Why bother the teacher? Ignoring what they said, Jesus immediately, he just said, don't be afraid, only pistuo. Do you see the contrast right there in the words of Christ between fear and faith? Bang, there it is. And of course, you know the record. He went and healed her. Here is another section, Mark 11. It is so often misunderstood and mistaught to people, and it leads to great disappointment. Mark chapter 11. How many have you ever heard people say, they quote Job 3:25? And they say, look, Job said, that which I feared came upon me. That's the law of believing, the law of attraction. Whatever you have faith for will come to you. Whatever you fear will come to you. First of all, you know good and well that's not true by your own experience. You've been afraid of stuff. It never happened to you. You thought you were going to get stuff. You didn't get it. Good stuff. A dog runs out. We've all had something like that happen. We're terrified. The dog's going to bite us. The dog licks us or bites our friend or whatever. Okay? So Job said, that which I feared came upon me. So what? That's not a doctrinal statement from God, right? That's a guy responding to terrible tragedy. Who knows what all he meant? Okay? Anyway, have all the fear you want. Just take that with a grain of salt. It won't affect anything outside your skin. Now, it can ruin everything inside your skin. You know that. A merry heart does good, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Okay, so you can give yourself an ulcer with your mind. I'm going to give someone an ulcer. I don't like my neighbor, and I can't throw paint on his house. It's too obvious, so I'm going to give him an ulcer. I'm going to sit here with a little doll, and I'm going to stick pins in it. No, that's not how it works. That's invoking evil spirits. That's what witches do. So here's Mark 11. We'll have to go to verse 11 to start with. This is one of the most misused verses about faith in Christendom today. Mark 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus was commuting in this last part of his life. He was staying in the bedroom community of Bethany and commuting to Jerusalem. Verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. All right? He's on the road, and he's getting hungry. Seeing in the distance a rest area with a fig tree. Now, why does it say having leaves? It has to mean something because God doesn't throw words around. That the fig tree got its leaves, and then very quickly thereafter, the fruit would come. So if the tree had leaves, it should have had fruit shortly thereafter. Because it says it was not the season for figs. Now, why would Jesus go to the tree if it were not the season for figs? This tree had leaves, which indicated that it should have had fruit. So I don't know what was wrong with it, but it represents Israel. You can look at Jeremiah 24, 4-10. Israel is represented as the fig tree. The point is that this fig tree represented national Israel at that time. Oh, they looked good. Yeah, they went through all the motions, but their hearts were far from God, and they were fruitless. Anyway, so that's all playing in here. So he went to see if he could get a small snack on the way to work. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. But with the leaves, it looked like it was. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. I wonder what they thought. Remember, Jesus is walking with God as his manner was. He always did what God told him. He always said what God told him to say. On reaching Jerusalem and so forth, he goes in. Verse 20. Next morning, verse 19, evening came. They went back to Bethany. Verse 20, in the morning, they went along and saw the fig tree withered from the roots, which is not how it would normally die. Peter remembered, said, yo, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Verse 22 in the King James is one of about seven places where they mistranslate a particular genitive can't think of the name of it right this second. Every modern version says, have faith in God. The King James says, have faith of God. Makes no sense whatsoever. God has no faith because God has no promise in which to have faith because he's the author of all promises. It's a genitive and properly translated, have faith in God. What is Jesus saying? You can't have faith in God if you don't have a promise from God in which to have faith. I'm going to assert, and we'll see it as we go, that God gave Jesus revelation to curse the fig tree. And Jesus is responding to what Peter said, the fig tree you cursed is withered. So Jesus is saying, in essence, yeah, because I got revelation to do it, and he goes on, if you get revelation to even say to this mountain, go jump in the lake, and if you do not doubt the revelation in your heart, but pistuo the revelation, and your say-so agrees with God's say-so, it will be done for him. Jesus is not giving them a crash course in landscaping. No, no. Jesus had nothing personal against figs. No, no. He had a bad experience with figs as a child. No, no. He had revelation. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, pistuo. And 1 John 5 tells us that we need to pray. I won't take the time to go there. Verse 14 and 15 says, we need to pray in accordance with God's word. Yes, that's what we just saw in Hebrews 13. Our say-so follows God's say-so. And when it agrees with God's say-so and has a little faith on our part, then he can keep his word. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Acts Romans chapter 10. We're turning the corner here. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. Hope you're enjoying this with your popcorn or whatever you have there. Okay, so first of all, verse 8 talks about the rhema is near you, and it context, you can read from verse 1 and so forth. The rhema is near you, it is, and remember the word rhema means a piece of the logos, the overall expression of God, his word, his thoughts, excuse me, his heart. The rhema is what makes up the logo. All the little rhema make up the logos. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the rhema of faith that we preach. In other words, the word that you can have faith in, that we are proclaiming. What is it? Verse 9. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him out from among the dead. The rest of them are still dead. You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you pistuo, a little deeper than just kind of mental assent. We'll read James 1 later on. And are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who trusts, darn it, should have looked that up. I don't know if that's pistuo, but it gives you the idea that faith is trust, will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Same Lord. Those are the only two categories who can be saved. Remember, because when you get saved, you leave Jewishness or Gentileness, and you become a Christian, neither Jew nor Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, will be saved. How then can they call on the one they haven't pistuoed? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And how can they pistuo, verse 14 continues, in one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching them, and how can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Verse 16, just like we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, look, not all them dad burn Israelites accepted the good news. Isaiah said, Lord, who has pistuoed our message? 17, consequently, pistis comes from hearing. You don't start with pistis. It's a response to God's say-so. From hearing, the message is heard through the rhema of Christ, or the rhema regarding Christ. So, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word. Acts 27, just back to the left, a tad. Acts 27, one of my favorite little records here, starting in verse 20. I just can't wait. I know most of the burden is falling on Frank for post-editing. Bless his heart, an angel helping him and whoever else. I don't know what all it's going to take, but I can't wait to start hearing what people think of the class. Okay, Acts 27, verse 20, a big shipwreck. If you've ever read the record, Paul told the Cretans, look, you Cretans, we never should have left Crete, but they left Crete because they're Cretans. And so they get in a terrible storm. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. I have no experiential identification or relevance to this. I got no experience in my life that I can come close to. So I have to try to think, wait a minute, day after day, night after night, a raging storm on the Mediterranean. Yikes. And they figured they were going to die. Now, of course, the sun was still shining during the day, wasn't it? Yeah, they just couldn't see it because of the storm. The sun, S-O-N, is always shining. Don't let the storms block him from your vision. Verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up and said, I told you, but anyway, we would have spared the loss. But verse 22, now I urge you, keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Nobody's going to die, but we're going to lose the ship. How do I know? 23, last night, I love this verse. An angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve. Don't you think those are in that order for a reason? Sure, because am is a form of the verb to be. I know it's summer vacation for you Utes, but it's still a form of the verb to be. And you got to be before you can do, right? So that's the order. It can't say whom I serve and whose I am, because you can't do if you don't be. But if you be, you can do, okay? And who you be should determine what you do. Anyway, we've run that into the ground. An angel of the God stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Fred. I'm Paul. Oh, that's right. Dang it. Fred was the last guy. Sorry about that. Don't you think that would have taken the edge off the angel message? I love this, that he called him by name. I want an angel to come and call me by name with a good message. Not like, hey, John. Okay. He said, chill, dude. You're going to stand before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. I'm not sure we'll ever understand the full impact of how much our lives help others around us when we walk with the Lord faithfully. I know you have loved ones that you pray for. Those three insane children that came in here, I pray for God's protection on them. Now, I don't know if it's like Amway or what, but I'm doing something, and they should get a little credit too, or whatever. They should get a little benefit from it. But anyway, so look at this. 274 unbelievers, as far as we know, because Luke was with him. So it was two of them and 274 other people, and all their lives were saved because of Paul's faith. Who knows? Verse 25, here it is, a classic definition of pistis. So keep up your courage, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. That is faith. God goes first. He makes a promise. We believe that promise. I have faith that it will happen exactly like God told me. Go to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Turn a few pages to the right. After this, we're heading into the home stretch. Romans chapter 4, 16 to 22. One of my latest things, I don't know if I've said it on any of these WebExes, but if I were in the storm, and I am in a few storms, and no doubt you are in a few storms, here it is. I can't wait to see how you're going to get me out of this one. Whether or not I put myself in it by a poor choice. Okay? I don't have too many of those left going on, but anyway. So, think about that. How about that? Think about that for your situation. I can't wait to see what you're going to do in this situation. Don't you think God is eager to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think? Don't you think he loves doing it? Sure he does. All right, context. Romans 4, honest Abe. The promise God made to Abraham when he was 75 and Sarah was about 65, something like that. You're going to have a baby. It took him 25 years for that promise to come to pass. And although Abraham stumbled during that time, he hung in there. And he never fell and didn't get back up. So, Paul is writing here in Romans 4 and telling about how Abraham was a Gentile when the promise came and all that. And so verse 16 says, therefore the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed. That's huge. That little phrase that we just read, that's the mechanics of how it works. Look, you can save yourself. That's why you can lose your salvation, because that means salvation is by your works. Because if you don't keep the works up, you're out of here. So, the promise, here it is, the promise comes to you by faith. You mix it with faith so that it'll be by grace, not merit on your part, but merit on the part of the promiser. And that's when it's guaranteed. Is it guaranteed if it's by my works or your works? No, because our works aren't good enough. We make a very poor God. So it's guaranteed to all Abe's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abe. He is the quote father, figuratively speaking, father of faith of us all, as it's written. Here comes another verse that people mangle. Abraham was as good as dead. We're going to read it. He's 100. His wife is 90. We're talking a prune and a raisin. They're not going to have a baby. And he calls things that are not as though they were. Please don't
evacuate the context. The context is Isaac, the promised seed to Abraham.
What do a lot of Christians do with that verse right there? Same thing they do with, if you say to a mountain, hey, whatever you say, you can have. Anyway, come on. That's whacked. The context. I can't call a red Mercedes in my garage. No, that's not it. That's witchcraft. That's the secret, the attraction, all this. It's all about man being God, or trying to be, and getting rid of the God on whom they must depend if they want any good thing. Hey, what was the characteristic of Lucifer that caused him to fall? Give me a P, give me an R, give me a big fat I in the middle of pride. And that trait is resident in each of us. Sad to say. So, what's the context? 100 years old, 90 years old, hang in here, honey. We got to keep believing. Verse 18, against all hope. The word against means like a straight arm. Against, it's an active, no, just say no. Against all hope. Abraham in hope believed. How many hopes in there? Two hopes. All right? So what's the first hope? The hopeless hope of his five senses. No way, dude. What's the second hope? The hope of God's promise. You're going to have a baby. And so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So shall your offspring be 19 without weakening. In his faith, he faced the fact. Now, I think the King James, if you're reading the King James, I believe it says, he considered not his own body now dead. That's really sad, because you can look it up. The word not is not in there. And it, so it changes it 180 degrees. It says just the opposite. He considered his body now dead. And that also, that mistranslation in the King James, in some ways can play into the error of, don't even be negative. Don't be negative. How are you feeling? Great. No, no. I feel terrible. But God says he wants to heal me. So that's what I'm going to believe. The NIV does a fabulous job in my IMHO, as people say. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. And so we like the little play on words. He faced the fact, because faith in truth supersedes facts. That his body was about, it was good as dead since he was about 100. Sarah was no spring chicken. Verse 20. Yet he, so some people say, don't even think you're 100. That's insane. I know I'm 100. To try to not think that, to try to detach myself from reality like that, works against my faith, I assert. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Unbelief. Apistia. Lack of pistuoing. Regarding the promise, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. How can we strengthen ourselves in faith? Giving glory to God. Yeah, yeah. Focusing on God and Christ. Magnifying him, that kind of thing. Look what happens. 21, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited, logizomai, chalked up to him as righteousness. He was fully persuaded. That's how I want to be. We're going to go to Luke chapter 8 as we turn into the home stretch here. Luke 8, the parable of the sower and the seed, but just hang on a second. Okay, so how big is God to me? How big is God to you? Well, he can grow in magnitude. He's not going to grow. Our perspective of him can grow, if you will. Sure, our faith can grow. I was once taught that the Bible never says to have more faith. I'm sorry, that's not true. It totally says to have more faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. And if you will look at, I'm not going to take the time to read it, 1 Thessalonians 3-10, I taught all of 1 and 2 Thessalonians in the seminar we'll be coming out with shortly, sometime. Shortly is a terrifying word when used by airline personnel and possibly by film editors. But there are five of the words in the first 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul sent Timothy to know their faith. Faith can be shipwrecked. Look up the word faith and all the verbs associated with it, and you will see that faith can either grow, 2 Corinthians 10:15, or it can shrink and become shipwrecked. And so the last point I want to make is that perseverance is a key to growing in faith. Faith grows. I hope it grows, because mine ain't there yet. I want much more faith than I have. I want to lay hands on people and have them recover all the time. So, now, spelling, boys and girls, I hate those words back to school. Those are probably my three least favorite words. The word is persevere. It's not severe. No, no. Per means through, a prefix. Severe is the root of the word ants, okay, and then uncles. Persevere, through severe stuff, severity, okay? So we must persevere, and the Greek word hupomone would be close in having patience and so forth, and I think we're going to see that. We'll see it in principle. I'm sure we're going to come to it somewhere. But, yeah, it's in Luke. So Luke chapter 8, parable of the sower and the seed, verse 11, Jesus is explaining to the boys, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes. Jesus thought there was a devil. Most people don't, but Jesus did. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not pistuo and be saved. Does this mean that we're totally at the mercy of the devil? No. You chose to believe. It means that they don't make the choice to hang on to what they hear. And when they don't, then they are fair game. And the enemy comes along, and they don't pistuo the truth, so he gives them a counterfeit, a lie, and they go into la-la land. Verse 13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They pistuo for a while, kairos, they pistuo for a moment, but in the kairos moment of testing, they fall away. 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Distractions, positive or negative. And they do not mature. Faith can grow. Verse 15, here you go, cha-ching. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. What is that? Come by chance? You just, well, I wasn't born with a noble and good heart, therefore I'm out of luck. nonsense. You choose how you educate your own conscience. Who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, hupomone, hang around when everyone else leaves, produce a crop. You can be fruitful. We're going to Hebrews 10. Only three stops left. Hebrews 10, then we're going to James 1, and we're closing in Habakkuk. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, 10 and 12, a couple verses in each, then James chapter 1. Ready? Hebrews 10, 35. In the NIV it says, "So do not throw away your boldness," same word as "we boldly say." Because God has said, so we boldly say. And here's Hebrews 11, 35, same word. Don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. Hey, without faith, he's a rewarder of those. I love it when stuff ties together like this. 36, hupomone, hang in there. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, that's what faith is. It's acting on the word. You will receive what he has promised. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, probably familiar to you. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he's referring to the testimony of the lives and the faith of all them folks in chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Wow, look what you can do with some faith. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Dang it, that's true. And let us run with perseverance, hupomone, the race, the agon. We get the word agony. The race marked out for us. It takes perseverance. And I've never been persecuted. Not really. Verse 2, how do we do it? How do we do it? Who is the object of our faith? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Give me a J. Give me an E. You know it. The author and finisher, perfecter, maturer. It could be translated, remember what we just read in Luke chapter 8. You see, faith can become perfected. How do we have faith? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're going to James chapter 1, a few pages to the right, verse 17, and we're almost done. So James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. What do you need? A new washing machine? Watch out trying to catch that one as it comes down from above. Same usage, talking about Jesus coming down from above. Right, he didn't live before he was born because he's a real man, like the first Adam. Okay, it means that God is the originator of good stuff, who does not change like shifting shadows. That's good. He doesn't change. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. How? He made a promise, and then he kept his word when you believed it, that we might be a kind of first fruits. Verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. I'm trying to develop curiosity about people, especially. Because then I'd be quicker to listen than I would to speak, okay? Slow to speak, that is so hard. Quick to listen, slow to speak. And slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, now watch,
Why would we want to get rid of this stuff? Because it might hinder us receiving what God's trying to do for us. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And the NIV is way too weak here. Humbly accept. That's too passive, for heaven's sake. The King James says, receive with meekness. What is it to have faith? It's to run the prescribed route so that you're there in the Kairos moment. Might you run the route properly and still find yourself facing a little opposition? That's why receive with meekness is much better. The word planted in you, which can save you. Watch 22. We just saw it in Luke 8. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. We can do that, can't we? Do what it says. That's what faith is. It's not just saying, it's acting accordingly. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks... You know how many times I looked in the dadgum mirror during that class? Because I wanted that dimple in the tie to be right. Okay. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, that's an interesting verse. Because it's not that you couldn't bring to mind what you looked like. But if I sit here, I've seen, you know, Franco's face on my screen tonight and some of the rest of you. It's much easier for me to quickly think of Franco's face than my own. I don't know why. But anyway, well, I do. Never mind. Verse 25. But the man who looks intently, it's the same word when Peter ran and crouched down and looked into the empty tomb. That's the intensity with which we are supposed to look into the perfect teleos, maturingly, law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Habakkuk chapter 3. Listen, if you don't know where Habakkuk is, go to Zephaniah and turn left because we're reading the last verses of Habakkuk. Now, this is one of my favorite graphics in the entire class, and we're going to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, 18, 19, and we'll see if we can get these amazing animals on the screen here. It won't be quite as big as in the class on the monitor we have, but are you ready? Are you ready? It's Habakkuk 3, 17. Hey, Habakkuk! How's your farm doing? Well, the fig trees are not budding this year. The grapes are totally shot. The olives have completely failed. And there are actually no crops whatsoever. Well, how are the animals doing? The sheep have run off and the cattle stampeded over a cliff. Other than that, the farm is doing great. That may be how you feel in your life at the moment. Or perhaps it's how you have felt in the past. Or perhaps you will feel that way. What does next verse say? Yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. Exodus 34, 6 will define the term for you. Yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord, bad translation, the Lord God is my strength. He makes my feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. It doesn't matter how steep the circumstances in your life become. It doesn't matter how hopeless everything looks. We can fix our eyes, the eyes of faith, the eyes of our heart on God and Jesus, who is the promise, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. Now look at this animal. I guess everybody who's got a who's looking on your computer, look at this thing. It's an ibex, and it came from nothing along with everything else by evolution. Yeah, right. Watch what this thing can do, because it likes to eat moss. Hey, look, there's some moss out there on the side of that dam in Italy. And I say, damn. I get my moss over there on the side. Look at these animals going along on the side of this cliff. Now that is what the verse is talking about. God makes your feet like hind's feet, like a mother deer or something. And look at those animals. Now we don't have a photo of how many are piled up at the bottom. Probably none, okay? Because I think the others would know not to go out there. So that is just another amazing example of the Creator and a vivid illustration of Habakkuk 3:19. Thank you, Franco, for pulling that up. That is the graphic in the class. So, God bless you for tuning in tonight. Our faith can grow. Let us have faith. Let us trust God and the Lord Jesus. When we trust Him, we make a majority, and He will be the God to whom we belong and whose we serve. So I love you so much. I thank you for your prayers. I will look forward to seeing you in about 5 weeks on the next WebEx, September 7. And let me close with prayer, and then we'll unmute everyone so that you can say hi, if you can be heard, to people you may know that you haven't seen for many years, and so forth. And thank you for your prayers for Franco and all those working on post-production and the syllabus, and for our trustees, Paul and Franco and Robert. And we're just thrilled to be able to do what we've done in 18 months with the Lord. It's amazing. And we continue to pray that He's going to lay some major resources on us. So if you know any zillionaires, get them in this class, and maybe they'll find something to do with their money that would be more meaningful than anything they've ever done. So those of you who support us financially, thank you. I love you. It means so much to us. And let me pray. How can you stop me? You can't. Father, thank you so much for working in people to devise this kind of technology. It's all a credit to you. It's not random Darwinian nonsense that you could produce creatures who could invent these little boxes that we can talk to each other millions of miles away or whatever. And so I bless every person on here, every household represented. Thank you so much, Father, for your grace, your goodness, your mercy. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for us and all that you did, and how you are the promise. And we know we're frail, weak human beings, and sometimes we don't have the faith we need, but you are always gracious. You're always reaching out to us. You're always doing abundantly, exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And so I thank you for protecting every person on the earth who cares about the truth. We pray for our country here. I know we have overseas people with us tonight. We bless their countries. But we pray, Father, that you could reverse the insanity in this country, and that good people would rise up with faith, and that you would keep the enemy at bay. And make another run, make a run with the truth, with this class and our ministry and anybody teaching the truth. But we think this class is pretty special, and
I think it will be something you can use powerfully. So anyway, thank you for being who you are and for loving us so fervently and for the guarantee we have that no matter what, we will live forever with you. Amen. Good night. Love to hear from you anytime. God bless you. Read the newsletter. Look at the slideshow. Pass it on.